For most of my younger years, every year I would watch the movie The Ten Commandments. I know that Hollywood put a lot of its spin on God's story, and that's probably never good. But as a young boy, I was greatly intrigued with the plagues that God inflicted on Egypt and on Pharaoh. But I was very infatuated with the sign and the miracle that God displayed with Aaron's rod that happened before all the plagues began. Then I had no idea what Aaron's rod and the story pictured and what it symbolized, but I hope to show you that tonight, if God enabled me. And that's the story that we have before us here in Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. Look at it with me, if you would. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, it's very important to understand that this story that we just read, it's not about Pharaoh, and it's not about Moses, and it's certainly not about snakes. It's a story about redemption. It's a story about God saving sinners, and I'm interested in that. Redemption is the theme all through the Scriptures. How Christ died for His elect people to reconcile them to God. Salvation is by the divine intervention of God. If God doesn't divinely interrupt in a sinner's life, they'll never be saved. It's obvious Israel couldn't save themselves. They'd been in bondage for 400 years now. And Moses couldn't save Israel. He couldn't even save himself from the clutches of Pharaoh. You remember when he murdered that fellow? Well, he had to flee to the backside of the desert for 40 years to prevent the judgment of the wicked king. So when did any hope of salvation, any hope for deliverance come to Israel? When God divinely intervened. And that's the case in your life, and that's the case in mine. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, when the great I Am said, I've seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. When God Almighty said, I have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmaster. When God said, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good land flowing with milk and honey. And that's how salvation comes to sinners, to chosen sinners. When I am came down to deliver them, when I am determined to bring them into a land that He had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Exodus 3:8. And that's why Moses is now standing in front of Pharaoh. God reveals the truth through His servants. That's just God's ordained means. Moses didn't want to go. Moses didn't want the task. Moses didn't know much, but he knew he wasn't qualified. You see, none of us are qualified first to save ourselves. And none of us can deliver ourselves or anyone else. Salvation and deliverance is the work of God. Now you know that, and I know that, and we rejoice in that, don't we? God does the saving. What we do is we do the sinning, but God does the saving. Now, I'd have you notice that God again forewarns his servants, Aaron and Moses, as to what to expect. God always equips his servants with what they need in order to do the task that he sends them to do. Hebrews 13:21 tells us that the God of peace will make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And we also know, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Now God tells Moses and Aaron in verse 9, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you. What Pharaoh is asking them to do is to prove that your God sent you. Show me a miracle. If your God is who he says he is, and if I should obey your God, whom, by the way, I know not your God, I know not the Lord, and neither will I obey him, but if you expect me to obey him, prove to me that he's worthy of being worshipped. Then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And that's exactly what happened. And as I said, the reason Pharaoh asked Moses and Aaron to perform a miracle was to test them and to prove whether or not the God of the Hebrews had any power. Had he sent them? Would he be a formidable opponent, so to say, for the mighty Pharaoh? Well, Pharaoh would soon find out. And like many, he found out the hard way. He got much, much more than he bargained for. Now, this would set off a chain of events that proved to Israel, proved to Egypt, proved to Pharaoh that God was the true and living God. When God got through with Pharaoh in Egypt, I don't think there was any doubt that he was the sovereign potentate, the king of kings, with whom every man, woman, and sinner must give an account. This is the God with whom we have to do. And throughout time, multitudes have said things like, well, I'll believe and worship God if you can prove that I should. And during the time that our Lord lived on earth, the unbelieving were always seeking a miracle, saying, show us a sign from heaven, show us a sign from heaven. And the Lord said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? It's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. And then the Lord said this. He said, there shall no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You see, the only sign that men and women would be given, is Christ and him crucified. That's it. The only sign would be the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that's every saved sinner's hope. That he lived for me, that he died for me, that I was buried with him, and that I rose with him. Our union with Christ, we talk about it all the time. But the thing I want you to think about tonight is, have you ever thought about why God turned Aaron's rod into a serpent? Why not something else? And by all indications, from what I've been able to read and what I've been able to research, this isn't just a little old garden snake. This is one of those big-headed cobras. And if you were to look in a pictorial dictionary, or with modern day technology, Google Pharaoh, you would find that Pharaoh's headdress that he wore had a big old cobra right in the front of it. What does this miracle, this sign, have to do with a snake? Why did Aaron's rod turn into a snake? Why a serpent? Because it symbolizes something. It pictures something. What does this serpent symbolize and picture? First, it symbolizes and pictures Satan. Remember, he first appeared in the garden as a serpent. He was subtle and deceitful. Satan can make himself beautiful and make himself fascinating, all the while being deadly and fatal with his bite. The serpent called into question the Word of God. As he stood before the woman, Eve, he called into question the Word of God, and he said, "Hath God surely said?" And isn't that how Satan works? He calls into question and puts doubt on the Word of God. He said, "If you eat from the tree, you'll be just like God. Why, you'll know good from evil, and that's why God doesn't want you to eat of it. You'll be as gods." Satan always questions God's Word. Satan always calls into question God's judgment. The judgment of God was, if you eat of this tree that I command you not to, you're going to die. That's the judgment of God. And what did the serpent say? "Why, ye shall not surely die." Calling into question the judgment of God. When men and women begin to make little of sin, you can be assured that the old serpent has been at work. He always makes light of the divine judgment of God. And when he's done with you, he'll leave you alone to face God as he slithers off to find his next victim. So, Pharaoh very well pictures and represents Satan in our story. He proudly wears the emblem of the serpent on his forehead. So, why did Aaron's rod become a serpent? Well, it pictures Christ and what Christ became in order to save his people from their sin. What was that? He became sin. He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. Aaron's rod became a serpent. And what a picture of the Lord and his substitutionary work. Now you think about this. Christ, the one who knew no sin, as I said, was made to be sin that we might be made perfectly righteous in him. Do you remember when the fiery serpents bit Israel in the wilderness? Oh, that's a picture of sin biting and injecting its poison into all mankind. And all who were bitten by those fiery serpents died. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. That's what that pictures. But we see the redemptive glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in that brass serpent that Moses lifted high. And what happened to those that looked at that serpent? They lived. They looked at that brass serpent and lived, and all that look to Christ shall live. That's why our gospel message is just that, look and live. Look to Jesus Christ and live. That's the gospel. That's what's going on here. In Exodus 7, when you look at the rod of Aaron, you can see Christ. Look at verse 10 again. "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantment. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." Now let me first say that Pharaoh's magicians did not actually turn their rods into serpents. And I'll tell you why I believe that. I believe these were real serpents. But their rods only seemed to be changed to serpents. And the reason that I believe that is because of that word there in verse 11, enchantments. That word enchantment means magic. The art of producing illusions. The use of sleight of hand. The use of deceptive devices. You know, those that do magic are really deceptive. They try to make us think that what they did was real. I like to watch that show, America's Got Talent. They have a lot of magicians on that show that are really good, and some are really scary. Some of the things they do by sleight of hand are just mesmerizing. You sit there, you're scratching your head, and you go, how did he do that? I look at Teresa, she goes, how did he do that? But it's a sleight of hand. It's a deceptive method, deceptive illusions. That's what Pharaoh's magicians did. Enchantment, magic, sleight of hand. May we never forget that Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of light. And that word transform in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 means disguise. He's able to disguise. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. He's able to transform, disguise himself. That's what Pharaoh's magicians did here. They disguised themselves by magic. Satan is a master counterfeiter. But God will expose him to his elect. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's very concerning to me. But it's not possible. It's not possible to deceive God's elect. God will expose all the deceptive lies and works of our great adversary. So we must, as Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And Paul told Timothy, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now the way of Satan, as it was with Eve in the beginning, is to deceive and make things appear to be as though they really are. Satan's a liar and the father of it. That's what our Lord said. And Pharaoh's sorcerers and magicians attempted to demonstrate a power that they did not possess. Follow me? That has been Satan's lie from the beginning. Did you notice what I just read a minute ago? He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he can do nothing more than what God allows him to do. I don't understand why people go about rebuking the devil when Christ has already defeated him. He's God's devil, and he's on God's chain. Now the gospel of Christ, now listen to me, the gospel of Christ swallows up all the lying wonders of Satan and his ministers and makes them disappear in the preaching of Christ crucified. It's here that we see the sovereign supremacy of God over Pharaoh, over Satan, and all who would oppose God, oppose his will, oppose his purpose of redemption to the chosen of God. No match for God. Moses was no match for Pharaoh, but Pharaoh was no match for God. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now you think about that. Was that not the case with the awakened sinner? You and I, by nature, had no concerns or thoughts before we knew God, other than what we would eat, what we would drink, what we'd be clothed with. We thought only of ourselves. Let's just be honest. Our God was our belly. Our concern was only with those things that we could consume upon our own lust. I was reading Spurgeon this week, and he wrote that the natural man's heart is buried in the grave of cares, mainly the cares of himself. He rises up early, and he stays up late to eat the bread of carefulness. And he also said that in the old ancient times, those stone walls of Israel, that the cement in those had become so strong and had bound so those stones that the stone was no longer a separate piece, was no longer a stone, but it had become a part of the wall itself. And that's what men and women have, who don't know God, are. They're so glued and cemented to the world that they're no longer separate from the world, but a part of it. And that's what I was. And that's what you were. They cannot be separated from the world and the things of it unless they're broken in pieces with the hammer of God. That's the only way any natural man or woman can be separated from the cares of this life. Aaron's rod shall swallow it up. A man, woman listens to the word of God. God sends the truth, sends His Spirit and the power to his or her soul. The Spirit of God comes and resides within. God does a work of grace in a sinner's heart and breaks him. Now they still have to go on with life and their business. They've got to still make a living in this world, but now there's a different craving within. Not a craving for the things of the world, but a craving that pants after the living God. There's a hunger within that wasn't there before, and there's a thirst that's unquenchable. There's a voice that now can be heard loudly above all the clamor of this world's busy traffic. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And by the power of God within the spirit of the believing sinner, they confess their need to God and they confess their need of God. You know why? Because Aaron's rod has swallowed it up. We no longer seek this world, but the world to come. And Aaron's rod has swallowed up their craving for this world. The faith of the believer in Christ destroys all other confidences. I used to put my confidence in a lot of different things. Men and women boast in and of their integrity, their morality. They claim to be kind and charitable, and they are. They profess to be tender-hearted toward the poor, and they are. They trust that if anyone can obtain heaven by their merits, they certainly can. But with the believer, Aaron's rod has swallowed up such thinking. Now that sinner can say with Paul, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." The people of God now count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ the Lord. They now count all their self-righteousness, all their so-called integrity, all their morality, but dung, Paul said. Why? That they may win Christ and be found in Him, not having their own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, salvation is not to trust in Christ and also trust in self. It's not. A lot of folks think that's it, but it's not. It's not to somewhat trust in Christ and also trust in our work, something that we do. You and I have heard it for years. You know, God cast His vote for us. Satan cast his vote against us, but the deciding vote's up to us. That's the biggest hogwash that was ever been said. God cast His choice and His love upon the sinner before the foundation of the world, before that sinner had ever done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It's God who saves. Christ will never have a partner in redemption. No, sir. He has trodden the winepress alone. And it's Christ alone that saves. The rod of the one and only high priest must swallow up all other rods. And it does. Satan why he's thrown our past sins down before us and they've turned to serpents. He throws them down all the time and reminds us of them. But Christ and him crucified has swallowed them up. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. How much? All of it. All of it. But what about our corruption? What about our neglect of obedience? What about our unbelief? What about our wanderings of heart? The serpents of sin are many. But Aaron's rod has swallowed them up. And Christ has paid and put away all our sin on Calvary's tree. Do you believe that? Oh, I believe that. I believe that. Though our sins were poisonous as the cobra, though they were as fierce as a rattlesnake, and though they were as huge as a python, throw down Aaron's rod and it'll swallow them up. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Christ is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him. But what about the serpents of this world's trials? My, we often tried. What about worldly lust? What about dissatisfaction with God's providence? We're all guilty of that. We grumble and complain about the smallest things. God sent them. And yet we grumble and complain about them. Dissatisfaction with God's providence. What about our unbelief of God's promises? They're serpents that afflict us greatly. Let's throw down Aaron's rod and watch them be swallowed up and disappear. The sinner who makes his delight, now listen, who makes his delight in the Lord Jesus will soon find that all other delights been swallowed up. I don't know if it's physical age or maybe some maturity in faith. Maybe both. I hope so. But I don't find much delight in the things of the world anymore. Just don't. I'm rapidly approaching being able to honestly sing, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He's more than life to me." You see, every need His hand supplying. Every good in Him I see. On His strength divine relying, He is all in all to me. Oh, how blessed to call Him mine, that song says. And it is, isn't it? You know, I've now eaten sweet manna, no longer the stale bread of this world. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and I've experienced God's sovereign providence. I see His tender care always working on my behalf. I've experienced some success and prosperity, but I'm telling you, they're just mere ashes to what I find in Christ. The believer's delight in Christ can't be extinguished. It just can't be. In disease, well, we still rejoice in God, knowing that He sent it. In suffering, we cry, His grace is sufficient. In death, the believer makes their boast in Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's little to delight in besides Him. Why? Because Aaron's rod has swallowed up the world's delight and made Jesus Christ all in all to His people. One old writer said that life is but a loan that we give back to Christ. Everywhere the gospel is preached, like Aaron's rod, the serpents of sin are swallowed up. Oh, do you see the picture here? Wherever lies and deceit have abounded, grace has much more abounded. What a picture we see in Aaron's rod swallowing up the serpents of Pharaoh's servants. That word swallowed means to devour. It means to destroy. It means to do away with. The lies and deceit that abound in religion are swallowed up when the gospel of Christ is thrown down in truth. You know, that I got to thinking about that. That's really what gospel preaching is, isn't it? It's throwing down the truth. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm throwing down the truth. Oh, Lord, enable us to believe it. The throwing down of Aaron's rod revealed a great truth to Pharaoh. Whether he admitted it or not, whether he bowed to it or not, it revealed a great truth. It showed him something. What truth was that? The truth that God is sovereign and supreme over all and the deliverance of His people, even their sin. What did Pharaoh do with this truth? Well, maybe a good question would be to ask, what will you and I do with this truth that Aaron's rod has revealed? I know this much, it's a matter of life and death. Pharaoh in Egypt perished. Pharaoh refused to bow to what he had witnessed. And there are many, sadly many, who are just like Pharaoh. They will not bow to God in obedience to Christ. Now look at verse 14. I'll finish this up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. I know we say this all the time, but I want to say it in light of last week's message and in this verse, is that all that God has to do to harden heart is just to leave that heart to itself. Just leave it alone. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink. Against he come. And the rod, which was turned to a serpent, shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou would not hear. As we'll see next time and in the weeks to come, this is the start of God's wrath and God's judgment against the rebellious nation and their rebellious king. Pharaoh would not obey. Pharaoh would not hear. Aaron's rod had proclaimed the truth. If you don't bow to Christ, you'll die in your sin. The Almighty God, sovereign and supreme, will show and pour out eternal judgment on the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. But to those that He loved, chose, and called and saved, Christ has enabled them to put on incorruption. Corruption was what I was. In Christ, I put on incorruption. And mortality is where I live. But now in Christ, I put on immortality. All who trust in Christ have. And you know what the scripture says? And death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus Christ, pictured here by Aaron's rod, has swallowed up even death for God's elect. And with the rod of the Good Shepherd, we have no need to even fear death. May God enable us to believe. I do, but Lord, help out my unbelief. Give me faith, Lord. Give me faith. Well, we know how faith comes by doing what we've done tonight, hearing the Word of God.